Help us to somehow encounter your Holy Spirit tonight. For some of us, that's almost like trying to understand the mystery of it all. So, Father, somehow in that mystery of it all, help us to know that you can speak to us, and help us to put ourselves in a position where we can grow more spiritually connected to you, and in some senses, follow your direction as we hear you tell us which way to go. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The topic for tonight is the third one that was presented to me on that fateful day in Winter Park, right alongside the park on Park Avenue. And the topic is living in the moment. I got to ask you all a question. Please do not raise your hand and answer it, okay? But just think of it. How present are you in life? I mean, how present are you in life? Maybe not 24 hours a day, but how present are you? I mean, are you right now? Are you present here? Or do you have thoughts, you know, that are going all over the place? Maybe your body's here, but you're really not. And how often in situations at home are you present? I mean, sometimes we have to be present. I mean, there's no other way around it. I mean, if you're doing business or something like that or whatever. But, I mean, have you ever gotten on the highway and been driving down the highway, and as you're driving down the highway, your mind shifts to something else, and all of a sudden you find out, wait a second, I missed my exit. Where am I? And you've driven that highway at least 1,000 times? How present are you in your life? Not just your body, but your whole being. You know, a lot of times people's minds, they drift, you know, you got to ask yourself, how anxious do you get? Anybody here a master of worry to where you actually worry a lot? I mean, you know, I personally believe that worry is the pastime in the United States, okay? You Canadians are really good, but I mean, those of us who live here, we all seem to worry, and, you know, how many of us do that thing where we play with past situations and we look at them over and over and over again? We try and revise them, mold and shape them. How many of us do it in the future where you look to the future and you try and project? I mean, how many times have you ever had where you have somebody that's going to come to your house, maybe it's a contractor or something like that, and you think, now, when they get here, I'm going to say this, this, and this to them. This is how I'm going to handle it. And, well, but if they say this, then I'm going to say this. And if they do this, then I'm going to do this. And, well, I'll be prepared because I've thought through every situation that possibly could happen. You know, as much as that's normal, especially the projection to the future, you really aren't living in the present, are you? I mean, you're not living in the present at all. And I'm not even saying that it's not necessary sometimes. You have to anticipate. But when you spend all your time trying to figure out a situation, I mean, I'm always amazed when I do that how many times the situation I've planned for, nothing happens. I mean, absolutely nothing. And there's a number of times when I've looked back. In fact, I had a thing happen the other day. This is kind of funny. I have a dear friend. His name's Pat. He and I were roommates when we first moved to Florida. That was in 1980. We both worked for an organization called Young Life. And to be real upfront with you, he and I, you know, broke apart probably in 1984. Although we were really close and everything else, we stopped speaking to each other because there was a divorce of a friend of ours, and I took the wife's side and he took the husband's side, and we didn't talk anymore, although we made a little bit of an effort. 34 years later, I get a call saying, hey, Spence, this is Pat. I'm down at Quiet Flight Surf Shop. You want to come down? I got to pray on the beach tonight. That's 34 years later, and I mean, no introduction, nothing. you know, but now we're back friends again. It's kind of interesting. But we were laughing because we were roommates. Now, you got to understand this. He's probably about 8 years younger than me. I was 30 years old. He was 22. We were living together. We were both single. Am I painting the correct picture here? We lived in Altamont Springs in the 80s, and we had fun. And he tells a story. He started telling me the story the other day about how we went off to Bennigan's one night, had quite a bit to drink. We were both surfing all the time. I had a VW Bug with surf racks. And he looks at me, he goes, "You remember the time we came from Bennigan's back to the condo and you had me on the roof strapped to the surf racks?" And I looked at him and I smiled and I said, kinda. Because to tell you the truth, what I remember was him sitting in the passenger seat, me driving, and another guy on the roof. And I'll go to the wall play of saying that. And when we talked about the divorce, all I said was, "You know, I don't remember most of the 70s and the 80s. Let's not talk about this. Will you forgive me?" We don't have to work about the details. And yet, how many times do you have a situation in the past with somebody else, and if you ever approach them, their take on what happened and your take on what happened are going to be totally different. It's almost like it was two different situations. It's because probably neither of you are totally living in the present right now, and you probably weren't living in the present back then. We do those kind of things. We project the future. We look at the situations. We figure out how we're going to handle them. And we look at the past. We try and revise it. Why do we do that? Why can't we live right in the moment? And why live in the moment? I mean, how many of you, and please don't raise your hand, but how many of you think you're good at living in the moment? I mean, where you get really quiet for, and I'm not talking about for 30 seconds, but I'm talking for most of the day, where you're present. How many of you, when you're talking to certain individuals, they're talking to you, your mind is somewhere else. How many times have you gotten where you're on the phone and they're on the other end of the phone, and they're talking, and they're talking, and they're talking, and they're talking. And, you know, I mean, literally, you could put the phone down, go get a lunch, and come back, and they'd still be talking. But you're called to be present with them in the situation you're in. Why live in the moment? There's an old saying, there's only two moments that you have to worry about in this life. The moment you meet your maker, and the moment you're in right now, and the moment you're in right now better reflect the moment you meet your maker. But it's living in the moment, it's there where you really grow and you experience God. I mean, there's that other old saying, you only can see God in the past, you can only hope for God in the future, but you can only experience God in the present. So the real why of why live in the moment is because in the moment you have a chance to experience God. You cannot experience him in the future right now. And what you view him in the past, well, that may be revised history that you had where circumstances came together and you gave God all the credit. But it's right now, right here, right in this present, that you have to gear yourself and get your feet set. Why else do we do it besides experience God? It's because it's only there that we can really experience peace. You can't have peace in the future unless you have peace right now. Because to get to the peace of the future, you got to have peace right now, and you got to live your way out and live into it and move forward to it. You know, the best example I can give to you of what I'm trying to talk about is from the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, Exodus chapters 3 and 4, there's the story of Moses. Now, if you remember the story of Moses, let me just give you a little bit of a nutshell. Moses was born, you know, an Israelite in Egypt at a time when the nation of Israel was growing and getting bigger and bigger, and Pharaoh was scared to death that they were getting too big, and so he set out a decree that all male children, you know, should be basically drowned in the Nile River. And Moses' mother, you know, she couldn't drown her child, so she weaves a basket out of thatches sets the child in the basket, sends him down the Nile, and lo and behold, has Moses' sister follow along. Now, women in those days were kept. Why? Because they could do domestic work. But men were a threat, and you didn't want men to have there, so you got rid of them. Well, the baby Moses is floating down the river, and all of a sudden, they must have lived real close to sort of the summer palace of, who else? The Pharaoh's daughter. And the baby floats up, and Moses' daughter sees a child and wants a child, so it takes the child. Moses' sister is right there, and she says, do you want me to get a nurse for her? So she goes back and gets Moses' mother to come back and be a nurse. I mean, you want to set up for a real dysfunctional person? He's raised in the Pharaoh's house with his mother being his nursemaid, but then he's got to break off. And so here he is, educated as a leader of Egypt. And for 40 years, he's there. He's the leader. You know, he's learning to be a king, basically. And he goes through that whole situation of learning how to do everything from, you know, military honors to mathematics to astronomy to religion to everything else. But he's raised as an Egyptian, although he knows that he's a Israelite. Finally, at about 40 years old, he's out and he sees an Egyptian beating up on a man from Israel. He gets incensed by it because the guy's just whipping him, almost putting him to death. And what does he do? But you know the story. He goes over there and he kills the Egyptian. And then he buries the body and he thinks he's going to be a hero. But then the next day, the Israelites see him and say, well, you killed that Egyptian. And so what does he do? He has to flee into the desert. The next section of his life is 40 years in the desert. Now, you got to understand, Moses' life is broken up into 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and then 40 years on the Exodus. So he's back in the desert again. He never gets into the promised land. In the second set of 40 years, probably somewhere near the end of it, so he's, if you take all this literally, he's probably in his 70s. Those of you who are in your 70s, I hope you can relate. He's out. He's basically taking care of the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, who's a priest in Midian, because he's married into that family. And what is he doing? He's out there, and as he's tending the flock, he sees a bush burning that's not being consumed. He says, you know, freaking nature, I'm going to go over and take a look at it. When he gets over there, all of a sudden he hears this voice, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And then what does the voice begin to say? You're going to go back to Egypt. I don't know about you, but first of all, if I'm in the desert and I see a bush burning and not being consumed, I might say, whoa, natural wonder, let's go see it. But a voice starts talking to me out of the bush. And then that same voice looks at me and, you know, or says to me, I want you to go back to where you're a fugitive, where there's capital punishment that'll kill you, and I want you to go back to talk to Pharaoh. I'd be saying, oh, I really must have been smoking something big time. I shouldn't have hit that stuff with Jethro, my father-in-law, last night, because something's not right. But nonetheless, what goes on? The part that's really interesting is that after he has this cross-examination, he's told exactly what to do. All of a sudden, at that point, the voice, God, the Lord, says to him, you need to go. I want you to go. And Moses says to the Lord, he says, well, what should I say your name is? And he says, my name is I am. I am. Why does he say I am? You know, most of the time, what does he say? I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here he says, when he's met face to face, I am, I am. And it's not Popeye talking there. I am who's I am. He's I am. And it's because, in a true sense, what he's saying is, I am. I am present here with you. I'm not I will be, I'm not I was. I am right here. I am present with you. Right now, right here with you. And I'm going to be with you. Shortly after this, he's still trying to talk his way out of going back to Egypt. And he says, well, but I don't speak well. He tries to get his brother, which he ends up getting his brother Aaron to go back with him, which he must have had a good Facebook account or something in Egypt back in those days because they were communicating. But then it says real clearly that when he says, but who's going to say it? The Lord says to him, I'll put words in your mouth. You don't have to worry about what you'll say. You see, that future was out there. And his first inclination was, well, what am I going to say to all these people? What am I going to do? You know, the contractor comes to the door. Well, if he comes, I'm going to do this. If he comes, I'm going to do this. If I'm going to, well, maybe I'll do this if the situation goes here. What God says is, don't worry about that. I'm going to tell you what to say when you're there, but you got to be with me right here, right now. Why do you live in the moment? The reason why you live in the moment is because then you can be with God. And you were created to be with God. Do you realize that that's the one purpose you had since before you were born? That's really the primary purpose of why you were created, is to be in relationship with the living God. After all, isn't that what Jesus does? He comes back to us so that we can come back into relationship with God. Jesus' whole ministry was about one thing, reconciliation. Let's get him back to where we're supposed to be. You were supposed to be walking naked and unashamed with me. You fell out of grace. You got all messed up. You got broken. You're still broken. But you know what? Somehow I'm going to bring you home and I'm going to be in a relationship. If we would ever get to the place where we say, you know what, that really is my purpose. So why am I putting so little time in it? I mean, how much time do you put in saying, I'm just going to get alone with you, Lord? I don't know about you, but most of us spend our time trying to get God to do things for us. God, here's my petition. This is what I need. Please take care of this. You know, I have a friend, and it's all legitimate stuff. It's all stuff maybe you even need. You know, I got somebody who's ill. I need them taken care of. I'm not saying that's bad, but you can't get to those until you get to first to that presence of being with God to where you're actually communicating with him. Otherwise, what are you doing? You're not doing anything except, in a sense, writing notes to him instead of talking to him. And being in the moment allows you to get real. It brings peace about in your life. Peace in life. Ask yourself how peaceful you really are. How anxious do you get during the day? You know, Jesus, when he came to this earth, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the primary teaching that is his original teaching that's most close together, and that's Matthew chapter 5 through 7. In Matthew chapter 6, what does he say? He says real clearly, he says, don't worry, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Look at the lilies of the field, and you know, they're the most beautiful thing in the world. They aren't, nothing in Solomon's realm could be as beautiful. And they're here today and gone tomorrow. Aren't you more worth than them? Look at the birds of the air. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you what, God knows every one of them. He's going to take care of everyone. He makes them take care of it. So why do you worry about what you'll drink? But seek first the kingdom of God and all the rest is going to be added to you. Most of us seek first all the rest and then we go after the kingdom. But we always have it backwards. We have it turned around. We get it messed up. And if we only get it straightened out, where all of a sudden we say, no, wait a second, let me just get quiet. Let me just get with you. And if you spread that 30 seconds maybe that you have the first time of being there and you spread it out to where you get a minute and then you get 5 minutes, watch the difference that takes place in your life. You might call it meditation. I don't know if it's just meditation. I think it's just where all of a sudden I slow everything down. I am not an expert at this, by the way. Please make that clear because I am not good at it. I remember in my 20s, I would almost have panic attacks at times if it wasn't going. The only time I felt like I was even close to being in the moment was when I was in a fight with somebody. And if I was arguing with somebody, I would know that I was centered on that. I couldn't, you know, I knew it was there. I mean, people who are, you know, in the position that I was in, a lot of times, you know what they do to get to where their mind is so out? They start slapping themselves in the face. Because they got to feel that pain to say, well, where am I? Where am I? Otherwise, they're out ahead of themselves. Most people, if they get too anxious, what do? They medicate themselves. It might not be with alcohol. It might not be with drugs. It might be with food. It might be with work. It could be with some things that are good. Some people medicate themselves with, you know, exercise. But we're called to be smack dab where we are. And if you're worrying, then you're not in the present. Because if you're worrying, somehow you're trying to control something either in the future that's not happened yet or something that you did in the past. And most of us, when we go into the past, we don't really go into the past except to say, oh my God, I might have a consequence from this action that I took. You see, this leads you into where you finally experience true forgiveness. But most of us, when we pray for forgiveness, don't you list all the things you did wrong instead of saying, just let me get back in relationship with you? You see, most of us list all the things. We make our lists, you know, we're checking it twice. I mean, we're going to find out who's naughty and nice, you know? And we go through that whole list, and when we ask for forgiveness, most of the time what we say is, we do want to feel better from that thing that we might have made a mistake on, but most of the time we're praying, and please don't let me experience the consequence of it. And the truth of the matter is, if you're just praying to get away from the consequence, then you're not really asking forgiveness because you don't want to go back into the relationship. You just don't want the consequence of what that act you did. You don't want any consequence on it. But when you come into the moment, you say, I just want to be with you. I just want to be present. There's a forgiveness that passes all understanding. There's a peace that passes all understanding. And it just happens. True story. I told you I was 30 years old. I told you part of my lifestyle. Most of you know my lifestyle back in those days. And it was 1982. I was working at that point doing some youth ministry, but I was also working for an organization, a concrete mixer place called Rinker Materials. Any of you familiar with Rinker? Rinker was the biggest concrete guy. They sold out to Cemex, but Rinker had a plant down right by Epcot, and I worked for them as a management trainee. Now, when you're a management trainee for Rinker, you're neither union nor are you management. You are lower than both of them, but you have to do everything they ate, and they don't pay you much, but you got to work about, you're working 6 days a week, and you work at least 12-hour days. I mean, it was crazy. And to be real upfront with you, while I was working with them, it was crazy because you work with all these contractors. We were building Epcot at the time. I actually did rebar because I can turn out rebar faster than the union guys. So I'd be in there cutting rebar and bending rebar and getting it. It was the best shape I've ever been in my life because I was out in the sun for 12 hours a day and all I drink was water and I didn't eat anything. I built more rebar. I finally got I didn't get fired. I quit. Because I got a concrete mixer stuck at Spaceship Earth and the sugar sand, and I said, I hate this job, and I just got off the truck and walked away. But while I was working for them, I had things going on in my life. There was a lot of stuff, relationships that weren't going well. There's things that were just fun. And I'll never forget, there was a situation in my life where for about 3 weeks to a month, I had to get a decision made. And I didn't know what decision to make. And it was one that was pressing, one that would change my entire life. I mean, it was going to change my entire life. And I remember, the first week I was, I'll just pray. God will give me the answer. Next week, I'll pray a little harder. God's going to be the answer. The next week, I was like, I got to get this answer. I'm not getting squat. I'll never forget, it was a Sunday morning. I woke up. You know, my habit was normally to try and go to church, but this week I said, I'm not going to church. Nothing's happening there. It's not happening. And I was in my apartment, and I lived in, for those of you who are familiar with Orlando, I lived in Pine Hills, which they called Crime Hills, okay, which was, not the nicest of all areas. And I lived there, and I'll never forget on that Sunday morning waking up knowing I had to have that decision. And I mean, we're down to the wire. I started to yell at God, why don't you talk to me? Why don't you talk to me? I got to have this answer. Why don't you give me the answer? And all of a sudden, I'll be up front with you. I don't know what happened, but I heard a voice in my heart that says, why do you treat me like Santa Claus? I'm your father. And I began to weep. I'm all alone in this apartment in Pine Hills. At this point, I'm 32 years old. My life's falling apart around me. And all of a sudden, I started to cry. He said, I'm not Santa Claus, I'm your father. And I said, Father, I just need to know you're with me. I just need to know you're there. You know, I can feel what I felt that day right now. I mean, I can actually feel that presence of saying, I just need to know you're there. I don't care about the consequence. Whatever, no matter what it goes, if you're with me, I'm going to be okay. But even if I get the answer that I'm looking for, I'm not going to be okay without you. I felt a peace. I remember calling the other person that was involved in the whole situation, called up and said, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. 1 hour later, I got a phone call back with the answer that I wanted. Now, luckily, it was the answer I wanted. But it didn't really matter what answer I'd gotten at that point because I knew God was present in my own life in a real way. Now, I wish I could say that from 1982 until now, I always stayed in the moment, but there's no way that I did. I mean, I go in and out of it and in and out of it. In fact, it got to the point where when I was recovering from alcohol, I remember the therapist that I was going to, Marian Johansson, looked at me. She goes, do you ever live in the present? And I said, what's that mean? And it was about 3 years into recovery where I finally was sitting at home on a Saturday, and all of a sudden I said, I think I'm in the moment. Because I had no anxiety about the past or the future. I was right there. And I knew that God was with me right there. And I heard the words that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious about nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, come to me. You know, come to me. Just know I'm going to be there for you. It was that kind of transformation that put me into the moment. There again, that was about 1992, and I wish that I had stayed in the moment there. There have been times while I've been in this parish in the last 15 years where I have been in the moment. I think I'm in the moment right now. But there are times, other ones, when you guys have seen me where I wasn't in the moment, where I'm all over the map. In fact, somebody today said, you're usually discombobulated. I said, I got a lot of things in the air. But that sense of worry, when it's lifted, and those of you who worry but aren't acknowledging it, or try and say it's something else when it really is worry, you know exactly what I mean. And you don't have to be working, and you don't have to have children or grandchildren. You can be on your own. I mean, worry can just pop up because how many things are out of control in your life? But when you come to that place where you say, I'm really powerless, I need peace, and I need a power greater than me to come in, then all of a sudden, things start changing. They start coming about. It turns everything around. You see, to live in the moment means that you're living with God. What does Jesus say? Jesus never said, worship me, ever. I don't know why sometimes we come to church on Sunday mornings to worship him, because he never said, worship me. What did he say? Follow me. And when you're following someone, you're present with them. And you hear their voice. And you experience them. And you sweat with them. But you laugh with them. And you cry with them. And the whole gamut of feeling comes together in it, and it's no longer where the feelings that you have are things that you're frightened of. It's rather where the feelings that you have are just feelings. Laughter and sadness and crying and anger and all my earth. It's just feelings, but you don't have to be controlled by them because God's in control of your life. But it doesn't come about by staying up here. It only comes about by getting down here. You hear me say it all the time. The longest distance in our life, and the greatest journey we have in our life, is 18 inches from here to here. But we've got to go here to be present with him. That's what I hope you have. That's what I think one of the things that brings you home, one of the things that gives you life can really be, you know, be only this. Yeah, you got to keep it simple. Yeah, you got to be honest. You got to be humble. But when you finally get in that present, when you live in that moment, God can do something with you. And God isn't far off because you can actually feel his hands molding and shaping you. I pray that's what you experience. You won't have it every second. If you think you will, you're crazy. But if you have it even for 5 to 10 minutes in a day, your life will change. And to get that 5 to 10 minutes, it means that you got to get quiet. For some of you, you won't be able to do it at the altar rail. Jim Baldwin, he gets it when he walks the beach every morning. That's where he gets it. He walks along, and he gets quiet. There's times in there. For some folks, they get it when they are out jogging. For other folks, they get it when maybe they're just sitting in their study and looking out a window or just getting quiet. For some people, they need music going. Each one of you is different. Each one of you has your own sanctuary. Find out what that sanctuary, where that is, and go to that sanctuary. And if you don't know where your sanctuary is, ask God. He'll show you. And he'll move you into there, and then when you're in that sanctuary, somehow he will be present with you if you are present with him. I want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you for everything you guys mean to me. But I want to thank you also for being on this journey with me. You need to kick my butt sometimes. And I appreciate it when you do. Because you know what? I'm a total screw-up. But the one thing I am sure of is I am forgiven. Even for the sins that I committed this morning. And the sins that I'll have to ask for tomorrow. I'm going to be forgiven. And I know that God loves me. He loves me. I don't know why. I have no clue why, but I know he does. And that's all it takes. Let's end with prayer. Heavenly Father, be amongst us. Stay amongst us. Help us to not get out ahead of you, but help us not to fall behind. Help us to follow you. And in following you, Lord, help us to listen to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, y'all.